We talked last week about holding on, not letting go. I guess there's always in stories and books or movies or whatever, there are stories where the hero, the protagonist of the story, is in some dire situation that has to be corrected. Some of those situations are physically dangerous in a lot of the stories, certainly the action-type stories. And so many times they involve the danger of falling. We talked a little bit about that last week. But sometimes, have you ever seen in a movie perhaps where the fellow was hanging on by a rope and he was about to fall, but he caught that rope, maybe fell over the edge of the cliff, but had the rope as he went over, and he held onto that rope, and he's dangling from the side of the cliff, and he's just holding on there. And you know he can't hold on forever. You know that he's going to fall if something doesn't happen. And so, sometimes though, you'll see after he's been hanging there, he's got that grip, and then slowly but surely, he'll begin to climb, hand over hand, up that rope to get back up to the top of that cliff or whatever it is. You know, we talked about holding on last week. The holding on's just not enough. If we hold on and hold on and hold on, we're going to get tired. We're going to get weak. We're going to get weary. We've got to do more than just hold on. We've got to start climbing. Our lesson today is going on to perfection. Not just holding on. We have to hold on. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever did it, when I was a kid in school, we had to climb the rope. That was one of our PE activities, was to climb the rope. And we had to climb all the way up. It seemed like that gym was 100 feet high. But it probably wasn't 20 maybe, but it seemed forever up there. That rope went all the way up, and we had to climb all the way up, and some people never could. There were knots at the bottom of the rope. I don't know if you ever climbed a rope like that. Maybe you had a rope swing in your yard or something, but there was a knot on the bottom of the rope, and some people could never get past that first knot. They'd climb up on that first knot, and they'd just sit there until their time was up, and then they'd have to get off and give somebody else a turn. Some people would climb up a little ways and they'd maybe get this high and then they'd get scared and come back down, you know. But some of the students, the more athletic ones, would climb all the way up to the top and touch the ceiling. And it was a race among those that could do it to see who could do it the fastest, who could do it the best. Well, we're all climbing too, but unlike that rope climb, we're encouraging each other instead of competing with each other. But we need to be going on. We need to be climbing higher and higher, trying to reach the top, trying to get to heaven. Sometimes, I can remember, I think a time or two I might have made it all the way to the top on that rope. I wasn't one of the most athletic ones. But I can remember climbing that rope and you'd get tired and you'd just have to rest for a minute and just hold on. You didn't want to let go because it was a long way down to the ground. Now they had the big mat down there, puffy thing to land on so you wouldn't get hurt if you hit it. But it was a long way up and you'd climb and you'd get tired and you'd have to stop and rest just a little bit and then you'd climb some more. And it was hard. I remember that same feeling when Dawn and I were trying to climb a 14,000-foot mountain out in Colorado one year. Maybe one day we'll go back out there and ride to the top. Getting too old to climb it. But we'd go a few steps and have to stop and catch our breath because we were tired. Not much oxygen up there. And you know, sometimes in our Christian life, sometimes there are times when the best we can do is just hold on. But after we've taken a few breaths and caught our breath, we need to start climbing again. We talked about not letting go last time, but now we want to talk about going on. Reaching for that perfection. Trying to make it to the top. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits." So he says, let's go on past the basics. Let's move on to perfection. Let's not stop and be satisfied, "Well, I know the basics, so I know enough." No, let's keep studying and learning more. "Well, I've obeyed the gospel, so that's good enough." No, let's keep growing more. Let's go on to perfection. Let's aim for the ultimate target, perfection. Now, sometimes people read that where he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and they say, "Well, we should never leave the principles of Christ." Well, he doesn't mean let's abandon Christ's doctrine. What he means is, let's not keep dwelling in the kindergarten stuff. Let's move on. Let's get to something deeper, something harder, something more challenging. Let's grow, in other words. We'd be sadly disappointed if a 16 or 17-year-old was still in kindergarten, wouldn't we? You know, sometimes there may be someone who has some mental challenge that makes it impossible for them to go beyond, but a normal, healthy child, we know, you know, kindergarten, they need to move on to first grade, and then second, they need to keep learning. If they're still in 16 years old and trying to learn their ABCs and how to count to 100, that's a problem. They should have gone on. And yet, sometimes in the church, some of us are still in kindergarten. Sometimes there are some that are still in diapers and drinking milk. Paul talks about something. He says, I want to feed you solid milk, but you're not solid food, but you're not ready for it. You're still drinking milk. We think it kind of sad if an adult couldn't eat solid food and had to have milk out of a bottle. And yet spiritually, sometimes there are Christians who've been Christians for 20, 30, 50 years even, and they're still needing to be bottle fed. We need to grow. We need to learn to be able to get the meat of the Word, not just the milk. Matthew 5, 46-48, Jesus calls on us to be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's quite a challenge. Now in the context, he's talking specifically about those who need to be perfect in the area of love. But there are many other areas that we need to be perfect as well. In order to be perfect as God wants, we must do several things, and we'll look at a few of those this morning. First of all, we must have the right aim. You know, what you're aiming for is important. Zig Ziglar used to say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it with amazing accuracy. We've got to be aiming for something. Where are we pointed? We understand that. When we're driving a car, where that car is pointed is really important. Because if we're pointed toward the ditch and we hit the gas, that's where we're going to go. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. The story is told about a time in the ancient past when the king's army was looking for good archers. And they were put on the track of one who seemed to be the best in the whole kingdom. Every arrow they found that he had shot was in the dead center of the bullseye. And so they searched for him. They finally found him for the king. And when they caught up with him, they tested him. And he missed the target badly when they tested him. They couldn't understand. They questioned whether he was the same man that had shot those other arrows. And he assured them that he had shot those arrows that they had found. And they questioned. They said, "Well, how? Why? What's the problem? Why is it you had them all in the middle and now you can't?" And he said, "Well, I have to tell you the truth. I use a little different technique than the way that you tested me." Because he said, "What I do is I shoot the arrow first and then I go and draw the target around it. and that way I can always get it in the center. Are we doing that in our Christian lives? Have we shot our arrows, so to speak, just lived our life, and then said, oh, this is where God wants me to be, this is my target? We can't do that. We have to aim for God's target. Do we tell ourselves that we're doing our best, or that we're as close to perfect as we can be? Can't get any better, can't do any better, so this is as good as it gets, so this is just where I'll stay. I read, you know, wheels have been around for thousands of years. They had wheels all the way back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, they had wheels. They've been around a long time. You know, I read that there was a 13-year-old kid who just made $100,000 reinventing the scooter wheel. Now, I would have thought they would have had it about as good as it could get. But apparently, this kid didn't think so. Worked on it and figured out a way to make it better. Redesigned it. Our lives are that way too. No matter how well we think we're doing, no matter how good we are doing, we can be doing better. And we need to constantly be looking for an area in our life where we can improve something. Always be looking for a way to make it better. I appreciate it in John's prayer this morning. He mentioned the idea of us each day doing better than we have in the past. That needs to be our goal. Now, we may not always reach that goal. There may be some days where we do not do as well as we did the day before. But our goal needs to be each day to get a little closer to perfect, to get a little closer to heaven, to become a little more like God wants us to be. Every day that needs to be our goal. 1 Peter 2:21. Peter said, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Christ came and lived a perfect life, and He left that example so that we could follow, so that we could do like He has done. Philippians 3:7-16, Paul talks about the things that he gave up. And he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended," in verse 13. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He said, "I'm going to reach for perfection. He says, "I don't think I've already attained it." The problem is, if we think we're perfect, we think, well, I don't need to change. I'm perfect. But we're not perfect. We need to change. We need to grow. We need to work. You know, one of the things that they tell us whenever we're doing something where heights are involved, especially those who are scared of heights, climbing a ladder or whatever it might be, up on a roof or on a lift, they say, "Don't look down. Don't look down. Don't look back at where you were. Look up at where you're going. Because if you look down, you get vertigo. You get scared. And I've known that to happen. Some people, you know, get on that ladder, get a few rungs up, look down, and see, and cling and freeze right there, and can't go up or down then. Scared. It's a long way to heaven. It's a lifelong journey. Don't look back down. Keep looking up. Keep moving up. Keep pressing forward and reaching to those things that are ahead." That's what Paul said he was doing. And we need to do that as well. Second thing we want to know is that to be perfect as God wants, we must have patience. Sometimes we are in too big a rush. "I want patience and I want it right now," as the old saying goes. It doesn't work that way. I want to grow up and I want to be grown up right now. That's the way kids, you know, I wish I was 21 so I could be out of this house and that kind of thing. The story is told of the woodcutter. Two woodcutters, in fact, who were chopping wood in the same area One was older and seemed weaker and slower. The other young, strong, big muscles. On the first day, the younger one, of course, chopped down the trees and chopped up the wood far more than the older man. And he noticed the older man, you know, he was slow and steady, but he'd stop and take a break for a little while now and again. And he thought, that fella, he's never going to get anything done like that. A couple of days went by, though, and that young, strong man found that the older man was producing more chopped wood than he was. Well, he couldn't let that old fella beat him. So the next day he came in earlier, and he skipped his lunch break, and he worked past the time just to get as much done as the other fellow had. And the other fellow kept taking breaks. After several days of that, and him becoming frustrated and exhausted from the hard work, he finally approached the older man and asked him, "How is it possible that I, a younger, stronger man who works harder and longer, accomplishes less than you? And you take breaks all through the day, and you're not as strong, and you're not as young, and how is that possible?" The older man asked him if he had noticed what was being done during all of those breaks that he was taking, and the younger man said no, and so he explained that he was not simply resting, although he was resting his muscles. That wasn't all he was doing. While he was sitting, he was sharpening his axe. And that was the secret. It's hard to chop down anything with a dull axe, no matter how strong you are. A sharp axe makes the difference. And so it is that sometimes we settle for a dull blade in our Christian lives. We say, "Well, I know enough of the Bible. In the Bible, that's the sword of the Spirit. That's our sword." We say, "Well, I know enough, but our blade is dull and it's rusty and it needs to be sharpened and it needs to be taken care of. And we need to continue to learn how to use it properly." Do we think we're good enough because we don't do any of the, quote, bad sins? You know, we look out there and we see all those people caught up in all sorts of horrible immorality and wickedness, and we say, "Well, at least I'm doing good. I don't do any of those things." And maybe we don't. Maybe we don't do those things. But those aren't the only sins in the world. God calls on us to strive for perfection. James 1:4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 both teach us this concept, that we can't settle for the good enough. We've got to reach beyond. We've got to move on toward perfection. And that sometimes the trials and the hardships, James says, are what causes us to make it to that perfection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We need to get rid of every sinful thing, not just the bad ones. All of them are bad ones. Any of them that we allow to stay in our lives are worse than the ones we got out of our lives. We need to get rid of all of them. We need to be perfecting holiness. The third thing that we need to remember is that if we want to be perfect as God wants, we must depend on God. Probably shared with you the story of the fellow who was working up on the steep roof and he lost his footing. He began to slide. And he knew he was going to fall. And so he prayed quickly to the Lord and he made all sorts of promises of what he would do if the Lord would only save him. About that time, his tool belt caught on a nail. And he stopped. His slide stopped. He came to a stop. And so he finished his prayer quickly. "Oh, never mind all those things, Lord. This nail caught me." How many times do we believe in luck or circumstance instead of trusting in God and believing in God? How many times do we attribute things to someone other than God when it goes well? Or we take credit for it ourselves. When things are going well, we say, "Well, I'm doing good." Or perhaps when there are problems, then we don't say, "I'm doing bad." We say, "God's let me down. Why is He letting this happen to me?" That's not the problem. And then when problems are resolved, how often do we say, "Boy, wasn't I lucky?" Lucky? If we're children of God and if we're trusting Him and He's working all things together for good in our lives, as He says that He will, according to Romans 8, then luck didn't have anything to do with it. God's working through us and through the circumstances of our lives to bring us closer to Him. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." That's 8 and 9. Now verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Do we refuse to accept God's role in our lives? Or do we shut Him out of our lives, even, and take all the credit ourselves? Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering He has perfected them that are sanctified." Perfected them forever. The fourth thing we want to notice is that to be perfect as God wants, we must have sincere love. A woman one night went to sleep and had a dream, and in her dream she saw the Lord, and the Lord promised her that He was going to come visit her the next day. Well, she awoke early and busily got started preparing the house, cleaning and cooking, getting ready for the Lord to visit. As the day went along and she was working and cleaning and cooking, there was a knock at the door. She wasn't ready yet, but she quickly went to the door, and when she opened it, she saw only an elderly man there who asked if he could have some water. She didn't have time. She explained to him she was busy, and she sent him away. She was expecting an important guest and didn't have time for such as him. She went back to work, and as she was taking a little break to eat some lunch, so again, there was a knock at the door. She thought, maybe this time it's the Lord. And she went to the door, and she opened the door, and it was just a woman there begging for some food. Well, she didn't have time for that. She sent the woman away. She went on through the rest of the day. She got the meal prepared for dinner. It was waiting. It was sitting there. Nothing happened. No one came. And as the sun was setting, there was another knock at the door. She thought, oh, surely this time it's the Lord. And she went. Sure enough, it was only a child. And the child begged for something warm, some warm clothing or a blanket, something to make it through the cold night that was coming. She didn't have time for that child either and sent the child away. She went back, sat in her chair, awaiting the Lord, and fell asleep. She dreamed again this night, and the Lord came to her, and she said, "Lord, last night in the dream, you said you were coming today. Why didn't you come?" And the Lord said, "I came to you three times, and each time you turned me away." The Bible tells us, as we've done unto one of the least of these, we've done it to Him. How do we live our lives? Do we talk a good talk, or do we walk a good walk? Do we truly love? Do we have a sincere love? We may proclaim holiness and righteousness and yet lack a true love for others. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? And the answer to that is, it doesn't. If we have the love of God in us, we're going to have compassion on our fellow brothers and sisters when we see them in need. In 1 John 2, 4 through 6, John records again, "He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We need to follow that example of Jesus. Colossians 3:14. Paul says to them, "And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." We can never be perfect without love, without charity. We just can't. We'll never make it. The fifth thing we want to notice is that to be perfect as God wants, we must have a selfless character. I said that's the last thing. There's one more. Sorry. Six humans trapped by happenstance in black and bitter cold, each possessed a stick of wood, or so the story's told. Their dying fire in need of logs, the first woman held hers back, for on the faces round the fire she noticed one was black. The next man looking across the way saw one not of his church, and couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one said in tattered clothes, he gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store and how to keep what he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face spoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight, for all he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. And the last man of this forlorn group did not, except for gain. Giving only to those who gave was how he played the game. The logs held tight in death's stilled hands was proof of human sin. They didn't die from the cold without. They died from the cold within. How often do we make that kind of a mistake in our lives? How often are we so selfish in thinking only of self and not of others? It's said that the one who makes it to heaven will not make it alone. They'll take someone else with them along the way. We have to have selflessness. That's what brought Christ to this world, to die for us. And he calls on us to love as he loves. Matthew 19:20 and verse 22, the rich young ruler said, "I've kept everything." Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack yet. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But he wouldn't do that. Matthew 10:8, as Jesus sent the disciples out, he said, "Freely you have received, freely give." In Luke 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you measure, it will be measured to you." Do we really believe those verses? Or do we just read them and think, well, you know, that doesn't apply in this situation, or it doesn't apply to me? Now, I know that God doesn't call on everyone to sell everything they have and give it all away. Then we'd all be broke and begging from somebody else. But he does call on us not to love our wealth and the things of this world above the souls in this world that can be helped with those goods. Now, truly the final thing, the sixth thing we want to notice, is that to be perfect as God wants, we must have a strong desire for unity. Unity is an amazing thing. My dad used to say that if all of his freckles would get together, he'd have a nice tan. But it doesn't work that way. You know, unity is an amazing thing. It has great power. The writer in Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. And it says a threefold cord is safer, it's harder to break, it's stronger. Peanuts cartoon, after Lucy had beaten up her little brother Linus, and just pounded him, she got her fist up in, and afterwards, and he was cowering, and he was looking at his fingers, and he said, "Why can't you guys get together and do that?" Now, when we get together, we can do much more than we can do on our own and all alone. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul begs the church, "Brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." John 17:22-23, "The glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Jesus said the way the world's going to know that we're His disciples, He didn't say it was because we took the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. No, that's important. He didn't say it's because we use baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Well, that's important. He didn't say it's because we don't use instrumental music in worship. Well, that's important. But the way He said that the world would know would be by our unity. When we fuss and fight, the world sees something that's no different than they are. When we have unity, however, the world sees that group's different from others. And we need to strive to have that kind of unity, the kind that God had with Christ. Are you perfected? Are you complete? 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Are you perfected? Are you complete? Do you still have a ways to go? Are you ready to start working on it? Are you ready to start growing and moving toward that perfection that God sets as the standard for His people? Have you been sitting in one spot stagnant for too long? You know, stagnant water is a nasty thing to see. Running water is a beautiful thing. It's clean and pure. It purifies as it flows. But a stagnant pool can bring death before long. Nothing lives there. Even the fish will die in a little stagnant pond if there's not something to keep the life going. The Dead Sea is like that. There's a reason it's called the Dead Sea. It's dead. It doesn't flow. Has your aim been right? Do you need to correct that aim this morning? Are you patient but not willing to settle for the spots on your life but working to polish them out? Or do you need to start working in that area today? Do you depend on God and give Him the glory, or have you counted on yourself to do it all on your own? Maybe you need to work in that area of your life. Are you willing to share your blessings with others, or are you just thinking only of self? Are you working for unity in the church, in your family, in your community, in your nation, in the world? You remember Jesus looked at Peter after Peter made that final denial that third time. And Jesus looked at him. I can only imagine what that look would have looked like. But I can imagine the sorrow and the sadness and the disappointment that was in that look. And I imagine that Jesus looks down on each one of us with that same sorrowful look when we commit sin. I don't want Jesus to look at me like that. I don't think you want Him to look at you like that either. We need to strive to make those looks few and far between. We want Jesus to look down on us with joy, not sorrow. And we can do that if we're striving for perfection. You need to respond to God's call this morning to work on some area of your life to strive for that perfection. Please do so as we stand and as we sing.